We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Great worship this morning. And pastor number three gets to preach. Super excited about this opportunity. Oh, I tell you. Break away from the children's ministry and some of those classrooms I've been stuck in, and I get to come out here and speak to y'all. Exciting stuff. Well, we've been talking about game changers, and I am excited to bring to you a message that is entitled, To Live is Christ and to Die is Gain. Pretty good stuff, huh? Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 20. To live is Christ and to die is gain. This statement is very easy for us to regurgitate, but it's a completely different thing for us to live out, to make it a true application to our life. So in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, here's what it says. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Read verse 21 with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in the strait between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is far more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Well, let me just give a little backdrop to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, is in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. He is under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial. And one of your first notes is this. The truth is, adversity is the hallmark of life. Adversity is one of the hallmarks of the Christian life. Can I get a witness? We've all and will have, are currently dealing with adversity. Perhaps no one knows this better than Job. Job in 14:1 says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So you are either in trouble or you're one of those people causing trouble. I don't know which one you are, but you're one of the two. Life is full of adversity, and it's challenging. Now for Paul, one historian says it this way. Says if Paul was writing from Rome, his tribulation included mob violence, imprisonment, shipwreck, personal stress, and long detention under palace guards. Yet, for the Apostle Paul, he radiated with joy. He was a positive Christian. And in the midst of the storm, he just radiated with a sense of positivity. You've got to love Paul for this. Now, let me say this. The true joy can be found in a Christ-centered life. It almost sounds cliche, but let's break it down this morning. True joy is found in a Christ-centered life. Now, the verb is in our text in verse 21, where it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The verb is was added to make the meaning clearer. So let's remove it. And this is what it would say. It says, for me to live Christ and to die gain. So the Christian philosophy is this, live Christ, die gain. To live Christ and to die is gain. Live Christ. That's what we're commanded to do. And when we leave this world, it's gain. You might not know this about me, but it has taken me a long point in my life to get to where I am today, to where I'm living for Christ. And I have a long way to go. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? I said in the first hour, Pastor Todd can attest to this. He's known me a long time. There's things that he can't tell you because I don't give him permission to. It's not good. He's seen an evolution in my life, and we're in this process of Christian maturity and growing in the faith and coming to the point where I realize that my life is about Christ, and I am to live Christ. And when I leave this world, I'm not to be afraid. It's gain. Sometimes it appears, though, we're too content being busy in ministry. Those that are in church, we're content being busy in ministry, participating in groups and social life. Listen, these things aren't bad, but this becomes what we're known as, right? And we do these things without any other genuine relationship in God that is found, if we're not careful, in a relationship that is forged from a time spent with Him in His Word, that is forged in time spent with Him in prayer. And our relationship that is forged in His Word and that is forged in an intimate relationship of communicating with Him should thrust us in our service for Him. I serve because I love Him. But the reverse happens. We serve and we give and we're busy without relationship. And this is a great tragedy. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of doing church and not being Christ, to live Christ, to die gain. I think we're all guilty of this at times, of wanting the end product and neglecting the process. Just nod your heads if you agree with me, right? We're all guilty of this. It's where we run into trouble. Paul understood the process, and consequently, the Apostle Paul was undeterred by the criticism of his skeptics. You see, you can't hurt a man who has an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, you can't hurt a person, a man or woman. You can't hurt a person that has this authentic relationship. Let me give you a case in point. In Psalm 119, 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I have peace in God's word because I have relationship with God to live Christ, and I am not going to be offended. Unfortunately, there are Christians harboring unforgiveness and bitterness towards their fellow Christians. I've been guilty of that. Have you? Have you ever noticed it's easier to be discontented with family than it is strangers? Right? Because we take it personal. When in reality, I love Christ. I understand that things are going to happen, and I just need to surrender this to God, and there's no reason for me to hold on to anything. Just forgive and forget and let it go. Give it to God. Paul's words for me to live Christ and to die gain is the standard by which I want to live. Now, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not as mature as I hope to be yet, but I want to keep growing in Christ, and I want to get to the point where day by day and moment by moment, to live Christ and to die again is the mantra of my life. And I know you want that for your life. So how do we experience this game changer? Well, Paul was a man that God used to write over half the New Testament. No accident, by the way. So I think we can learn something from the Apostle Paul. And so that's why I've chosen this text. And the first point is this. We're going to get right at it. Paul put Christ first. That's point number one. There's no shortcut to this for us. Christ needs to be number one in our life. If you've been in church any time, you know this already. You know how this works. I mean, yeah, that's cliche. Put Christ first, of course. But let's look at it, can we? We learn from his determination. We learn from Paul's determination. Look at verse 20 again. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Good stuff. We learn from his determination. See, first of all, he didn't want to be ashamed of his witness in this life. I don't want to be ashamed of my witness in this life and my testimony. It's the most powerful weapon I have. I mean, intercessory prayer, I always say, is the most powerful weapon, and I'm going to stick with that. But I also think right there, maybe even par just under, it has to go together, doesn't it? Is a testimony that matches. I want to be known as a man of God who's not perfect, but that is pursuing Christ. I want to be someone who's considered growing and seeking. And they can say, you know, Denver Ayers, and insert your own name, Denver Ayers, he's not perfect, she's not perfect, but it's obvious she loves Christ. She's forgiving, she's understanding, he's seeking. They want God more than they want anything else. There's something different about them. It's my testimony. But you know what? A testimony takes a lifetime to build. The Bible says, work out your faith. And day by day, we're working out our faith. And here's the thing, though, when we think about our testimonies, they take a lifetime to build, and they can be destroyed in a moment. In a moment, they can be taken. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, who's my adversary? Well, it says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have an adversary. He's the devil. He's walking around. He's lurking. He's waiting to pounce. And what's he want to do? He wants to find you in a moment of weakness. He wants to find you not living Christ. And he wants to pounce to destroy your testimony, to bring you to the point of discouragement that you give up and you quit. Or you turn on each other. So he didn't want to be ashamed of his witness in this life. But here's the great thing about Paul. Number two, he didn't want to be ashamed when he came into the presence of Jesus at his death, or the rapture. Jesus is coming again. I mean, that is the great hope of the Christian faith, that he is coming back. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to die, and there is a judgment. And the Apostle John declares that when Christ comes to take his church away, it is possible for believers to be ashamed at his appearing. Now, that's not real popular, is it? We don't want to think about the fact that as a Christian, we could stand before God and be ashamed. We don't want to think that way, do we? But the truth is, 1 John 2:28 lays it out. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have, what, church? Confidence, and not be what? Ashamed before his coming. There is a big difference in talking about the coming of the Lord and living a life that is prepared to meet him in the air or in death. On the 27th of May, 1998, God called me into Christian service. I shared this testimony when I came. And now that I look back, I think to myself, God took Denver Ayers, a simple farm boy. I've got John Wayne hanging from my mirror in my truck right now. It's just, he's been around, you know. He really is. Go out and look at the red truck. There's John Wayne hanging there. I can't get past it. God took this farm boy in a balcony at a conference center in Brasov, Romania, where I was on a missions trip out of Pastor Todd's church in England, Pastor Tom's, and I was there, and God called me into full-time Christian service. The God of the universe said, I want you to give your life to me full-time. Now, that doesn't make me any more special than anyone else. But God placed that calling on my life, and I want to tell you, man, I just said, yeah, God, this is great. No, that's not what I did. Here's God putting a call on my life, and everything else that I wanted to do flashed in my mind. And I told God no. And God extended that invitation three times. And the second time I felt more conviction, I told God no. I wanted to go back and be a farmer. Watch John Wayne movies. There's just a lot of things I wanted to do. I thought about being a teacher. I thought about all kinds of things. I was just telling God no. I told God, no, this is what I want to do. And finally, I'll never forget that. And by the way, before I say this, this wrestling is the great battle of our life in this world, isn't it? This wrestling to surrender to God. It's just a constant battle. You know, the devil's a roaring lion. He knows what you don't want to give up, and he's going to pounce on that. And I finally just said, how dare I refuse God? Those were my exact words. And I'd love to say that, boy, from that time on, it's been bliss, and I've just been this sold-out guy. I never thought twice about myself. My wife's here. I can't lie. I got to tell the truth. No, that's not the case at all. And I surrendered. You know, I did not. Everything in my mind, I didn't want to give up myself. You know, we've got to be mindful that we've got to be all in. We've got to be all in. Here's the thing. I'm telling you about my call to ministry. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before I was called to ministry, I had accepted Christ as a young man in Amish country. And in that moment when I accepted Christ, I placed my life in his hands and I told him my life doesn't belong to me anymore. We're going to have a baptism tonight. And we celebrate what took place, what Christ did and what we did, what Christ did for us and what we are now saying to the church. Look, when they're baptized, they're saying, I am dead, buried, and I am resurrected in a new life in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want the whole church to know. And if you've been baptized, you've done that. You've given your life to Christ. It no longer belongs to you. You are a slave to sin at one time, and then when you come to Christ, you are now a slave to Christ. So when he called me, I didn't really have to recommit, did I? He was just saying, this is a continuation of what I've already spoken to you, what I've already called you to do. The only way you come to Christ is the only way you are to live for Christ. Complete abandonment of yourself. Complete dependence upon him. Jesus had one supreme goal in life when he lived on earth, and that was to help men know the Father. In similar fashion, Paul had one noble ambition in life. His ambition, Paul's ambition, was to reflect Jesus by living the life that Jesus lived. That's what we're called to do. By doing what Jesus did, by saying what Jesus said, by reacting the way that Jesus reacted, by thinking the way Jesus thought, and by doing what Jesus did, and by dying the way Jesus died. How did Jesus die? He willingly gave his life for you. And as we'll see, you are to give your life for others. So we learn from his determination, but we also learn from his discernment. Verse 21 again says, for me to live is Christ, and what's the rest say, church? And to die is gain. Everyone lives for something or someone. For many, it's pleasure. And I think pleasure is the Achilles heel of the Christian. Many of you know, how many remember me hobbling around with a tendon? Yeah. The ruptured Achilles tendon that had to have surgery, playing basketball in an over 40 league in a half court. I thought for sure it would have went when I was playing full court and much younger, but it went when I was older, half court, trying to take it easy. But just as I ruptured that Achilles tendon, I think sometimes the rupture of our tendon, if you will, the heel of our Christian faith is that we think because we're saved that we deserve pleasure and happiness and wealth and all these things. And our desire is to get what we can get and to accumulate what we can accumulate and to go have fun and live it up while I'm on this life. While I'm young and while I've still got my health, I want to go do things. And that supersedes Christ. That supersedes the fact that this world is not my home. This is a battlefield. And I am to live Christ to die gain. I mean, it doesn't go well together, does it? Sometimes everybody lives for someone or something, either it's pleasure or it's wealth or it's position, power, prestige. Here's the thing. I struggle with these things still, and so do you. These are the things we all struggle with. This is the battle that we all are in. 1 John 2:16, the apostle says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. I like what Augustine finally concluded in a life that wasn't lived the way it ought to be lived. He said, oh God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. We're restless until we live Christ to live Christ. Revelation 4:11, I love this verse. It says, thou art worthy. He's worthy. Church, is he worthy? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I mean, woo! That's, I got to get one of those in. I get excited. Listen, look at the verse. You're worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Because why? Because you created everything. And why do we have anything? He created it all, so whatever you have, he gave it to you. The fact that you're here, you ever thought about the fact that you're here is a gift? Like, you didn't have to be born. You're here because he gave you life for his pleasure, for his glory, and everything you have in this life is to be used for him. John Phillips said this. He says, we have been created to bring joy to the heart of God. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, to bring joy to the heart of God. Any lesser goal in life can never bring a sense of satisfaction. In giving pleasure to the Lord, we fulfill the deepest and most basic needs of our life. Right there. So we see Paul's discernment. Also, now we look at Paul's discernment number two about the life to come. He's coming again. The Bible repeatedly screams. The Bible is screaming warnings that death is not the end. Death is not the end. I am so thankful for that. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what, church? The judgment. If you live without Christ, you will die without Christ. Billy Sunday said this. He said, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer for being a servant of his. That's the highest. That's as good as it gets. How good does it get? Let's break it down a little bit. Jesus warns in Matthew 13, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:48 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There, as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. C.S. Lewis points this out. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, choose it. And without that self-choice, there should be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. It's opened. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be tested. Our works will be tested by fire. And here's what it says. Not scripture-wise, but something I found so true. Some Christians see gold, silver, precious stones emerge from their lives, emerge from the flames. That's what I want. But as we've kind of looked at already, others will see their works go up in smoke as wood, hay, and stubble, and the Holy Spirit is that they will be saved, but they will suffer loss. I don't want to be ashamed when I enter into the presence of Christ. I want to be excited and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Life and death are tied together, aren't they? They are tied together. And what we do in this life is rewarded in the next. Let us live that way. Let us live with the knowledge of knowing that my investment into the things of God and allowing God to use me does matter in heaven. That's the encouragement I get in life. I can't see the end of results of what I do half the time. I don't know until I get to heaven, but I know when I'm obedient, when I feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit in my life, when I feel God's presence in my life, and even when I don't know exactly what's going on or how God's going to use this, I just know I'm being obedient. There is something to that, and I forget about those things as life moves on, but when I get to heaven, God will remind me, and I would rather be reminded of that than the other. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away. We live such short lives. I'm 1 year away from 40. Yep. Now, which side of 40 I am, I'm going to leave that up to your judgment and my good looks. No, just teasing. That's obvious. But you know what? Life is so short, and I've never been so reminded of that than when I just made a trip to Indiana. And I want to thank the church for your prayers and cards and words of encouragement. Now, the first hour I held it together pretty good, and I'm going to try to this hour. My grandmother passed away at 96. And she was the most, she was the godliest woman I've ever known. I'm trying to keep good English here. The most godliest. She was the godliest woman I ever met. And Pastor Todd actually urged me to go. He said, Denver, I think you need to go. You need to go now. And so I drove up, and I got to be there in the final hours. Try not to do this the first hour. I tried to avoid it by shortchanging this. But I got to be there in the final hours of her life. And, you know, when I talked to her, she said, "Yo, Denver." You know, she said, "I love you, Denver." She could barely talk. And to hear the last moments of her life, she was still just concerned about other people. She never knew her mother, died in childbirth. I love my grandpa. We watched John Wayne movies together. But Grandpa Ayers isn't the easiest guy to live with. And it's hard to say that. He was a hard guy to live with, and he made life miserable for her at times. She loved Christ. And I was able to be there at her passing. I was able to do her funeral and witness to my family. And I talked about a Proverbs 31 woman. I talked about Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit and how she demonstrated that. And life is short. It can be gone in a moment. And all we have is what we do for Jesus in this life. That's all that matters, not the other junk. If you've got problems with people, make it right, let it go. If you've got issues with the Lord, you need unconfessing, confess it, redeem the time, and get busy for God. My grandma lived a life full of grace. I'm so thankful for her life, but it's a reminder to me that life is so short. I'm 41. Now, I'm not, for you the older than me, don't say poor Denver, you don't know what it's like yet, okay? I'm thankful that I don't. Maybe I'll get there, maybe I won't. There's no guarantees. I might not make it home today. All I know is, heaven gets a little sweeter with the passing of time. And the reality that what Paul is telling us in this, to live Christ, to die again, has never been more real for me. And many of you need to be reminded or are reminded now who've lost loved ones of the brevity of life. Let's not waste time. Paul magnified Christ in life, therefore he was confident of his future. And I think a lot of Christians, we're not confident of our future. We don't really want to study heaven. We don't really want to talk about death because we're so wrapped up in the here and now. And that is a tragedy. The here and now doesn't matter. What matters is Christ, to live Christ, not home, not retirement, not pleasure, not the things that I get sidetracked on way too easily. Well, Paul put Christ first. Number two, Paul put others second. We're going to move quickly here. Paul put others second. Look at verse 22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I shall choose, I ought not, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and go to be with Christ, which is far better." Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for" who? It's more needful for you. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." You know, he understood that he was completely at God's disposal and that his life on earth was for their benefit, their joy, their maturity, their growth. You are here for others. You don't belong to yourself. You are here to use your resources, everything you have, your knowledge, your fruits of the Spirit for others. In fact, everybody just say others. Others. Doesn't it feel good? Yeah. Let's do it again. Others. Others. Yes. I love Paul's attitude. If he says, basically this is what he's saying, if God wants me down here, it simply means I get to work more for Jesus and produce more heavenly treasure. Paul had this great confidence in what was awaiting him on the other side. Now, let me make it clear. Paul wasn't looking for an early exit from life. He wasn't trying to check out. He says, "No, I really want to be in heaven." And honestly, I believe every Christian should feel that way. I really want to be in heaven. And when we don't feel that way, let me just put it that way. When I don't feel that way, it's because I know that Denver Air is just focused on the wrong things. And it happens every single day. I focus on me every day. Starts in the mirror in the morning. It's a lot of work. It's just, I focus on me way too much. Paul had this great confidence in what was awaiting him. But let me say this. Paul had an experience in 2 Corinthians 12. It just, that took him into the third heaven. This experience, he says, well, I don't know if I was in body or if I was translated. All I know is Paul got to be in the third heaven. What he saw, we don't really know. But Paul experienced this, and it created him a new lust, a holy lust, a heavenly lust to be in heaven. He didn't have the complete New Testament. He didn't have all the references to heaven that we have today. He got to go. Now, I talked to Pastor Todd, and we have decided that if one of you were to come to us now and say, I have been in heaven, I have seen heaven, we're going to have you committed. Okay? I'm going to get you out of here. Because we don't have that. We don't have to have that. We don't have to have that to be excited because we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We get glimpses of heaven all the time. But in 2 Corinthians 12:7, just to kind of put it back to Paul, what Paul was going through, just to keep us, and this might relate to you somewhat, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allows things in our life to keep us humble, doesn't he? To keep us grounded, to keep us focused. Now, D.L. Moody said this, we talk about heaven being so far away, it is within speaking distance to those who belong there. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is within speaking distance. Did you know if you could pray to God or get alone, you're at the very throne of God? Do you know you can fan the flame of the Holy Spirit? Spurgeon also said this. He said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below. Well, Paul put himself last. He put Christ first. But finally, we are going to see that number three, Paul put himself last. He put Christ first. He put himself second, and he put himself last. Paul determined several things, and I'm going to wrap up here quickly. Number one, his body was not his own. His future was not his own. His reputation was not his own. I mean, just consider Philippians 2:7 that says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, the Bible said, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. As long as Jesus was on earth, he obeyed his Father to make disciples. And that's my plug for discipleship ministry. We are to make disciples. We are to use our resources for the benefit of others, which is disciple making. I know this quote has been used, but it bears repeating. So let's look at this quote from C.T. Studd. It says, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. To live Christ, to die gain. To live Christ is to suffer, to die is to be rewarded. To live Christ is to use everything given to me for the benefit of others, and when I get to heaven, God uses everything he has to bless me. To bless me. I shared with our discipleship class, My Faith, How to Share My Faith that we've started, and Pastor Mike is up there taking week number two. Do you realize that when we get to heaven, everything we're doing in the church, we get to do in heaven, except make disciples and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get wrapped up in doing everything we get to do in heaven, and we forget about the number one calling, the reason we're here on earth, to do the one thing that we don't get to do there, and that is to help people get there so that they can do what we're already doing. We've got to realize that we are about getting people there. training people up to go out and help others know Jesus and get there. Whether you acknowledge Christ or not, each of us is eternal. And it's just a matter of living for heaven or hell in this life. To live Christ, to die gain, that's a game changer, isn't it? It has not been my hope to be too serious, or I mean, I always want to be serious, but I hope I haven't been too, I don't want to come across as judgmental, because I know I have a long way to go. But we're in this together. We're a family. We are a family. If one member suffers, every member suffers. And we've all got to be in unison in this one fact: to live Christ, to die gain.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.